Ready or ready? Are you ready? I'm ready, if you're ready. Okay, here we go. The first Sunday of March. Woohoo! We made it. Without a big major snowstorm or ice or anything. Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. And our subject today will be, the truth is the truth. That's pretty basic. But really, this is what it's really about. The truth is the truth, even if no one believes it, isn't it? And a lie is still a lie, even if everybody believes it. It's basic, simple truth, isn't it? The truth is the truth, whether anybody believes it or not, and a lie is still a lie, and it doesn't matter how many people believe it. And there are many things in life that turn out to be lies that people just take for granted or assume to be true. You probably were not around, but we all know of a belief in times before where people thought the world was flat, generally accepted as true. Yet disproved. And the people that thought the world were round were made fun of. You know, they thought it was a sphere, a ball, an orb. Another truth or lie that was generally believed was that the sun revolves around the earth. That was believed by everybody. And that the earth... Well, the earth is the center of everything, and it is the reason for everything to exist. But the earth does not have everything revolve around it. The earth revolves around the sun. That's just how it works. When people said that the earth revolved around the sun, they were castigated. They were made fun of and sometimes even thrown in jail as blasphemers, things like that. There are many truths or many things that were thought to be true that were lies. Back in the Middle Ages, I was watching TV, and they did a special on the History Channel about potatoes. And back in the Middle Ages, they thought that potatoes were a devil food, and if you ate them, you would get sick and die or get possessed because it was a root plant and came from under the ground. That's a pretty amazing, stupid... But then they started eating it when they started starving. And they found out they wouldn't die. And in the religious or theological realm, there are also many things that are believed to be true that are untrue. For instance, the dead are alive is basically believed among most Christians and most people in most religions. Most religions are based on a life after death of some sort or another. The Hindus believe that you keep coming back and keep coming back until you reach perfection, and then you live on in that perfection. Different religions believe different things, but they all believe in a life after death, or he's in a better place, or they're in a better place. That the dead are dead is rejected by most religions. Even atheists and agnostics, who are so absolutely against God or any belief in God, when somebody dies, they all of a sudden think that they're going somewhere better. But if you don't believe in God, where better could you go? Is there a parallel universe that you transmute to or something? I don't know. Then there's also the belief that God loves all people, regardless of the beliefs, if they are good. You know, if they're wonderful, philanthropic people in some way or another, then God's going to bless them and take care of them, and they're going to go to heaven just because they were nice people. And that's not necessarily true either, is it? It says in the Gospels there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So, and then of course is the belief that man can save himself by works. That's generally accepted as true by most religions. And if people don't believe in God and religions, they believe that man can solve all problems by his innate wisdom and ability, which is shown to be false continuously throughout history. Okay, so our only rule for what is true and what to believe is the Bible, God's Word. God's Word is God's will. And we looked at last week, we saw that there was a battle for the human mind, a battle between God and the devil. They're always fighting for the mind of man. And we determine who wins that battle. It's a battle of senses versus revelation faith. So 2 Timothy, I told you to turn there and I didn't. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Truth. God's word is truth, and we are to rightly divide it, exactly, perfectly understand it, right? Not just mentally and intellectually, but in our practice of it also. We are to rightly divide it. If we don't rightly divide the word of God, do we have the truth? No. That's why people in religions come up with some wacky things. They don't understand something, so rather than try to study and find out what the word says or God says about it, they make up stuff in spite of what the Bible says, like the thorn in Paul's flesh. You know, he had ophthalmia, or he was a sexual pervert, or he was a cripple, or he was this, or he was that. And what does it say the thorn in the flesh was? A messenger from Satan. It says it right there, right in the verse. You don't have to do anything else. And then they even say that it came from Jesus Christ, or it came from God. They make it up. Is that rightly dividing the word of truth? No. And they no longer have the truth, do they? The truth is the truth. And if you, whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth. Let's go to Titus. Timothy, Titus. A page or two over in your Bible, I'm sure. Unless you have some pictures or something. Some Bibles have pictures. They have these beautiful colored pictures that have nothing to do with anything. Angels with wings and halos and auras and all that kind of stuff. Okay, chapter 1 of Titus. Paul, a servant of God. Just aside here, it's the only place in the New Testament where it says Paul, a servant of God. Usually says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or something like that. This is the only place it says a servant of God, a doulos of God, a bondslave of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith, or believing of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we have the word of truth, the gospel, the word of God, and it's because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. People may not believe it, but it's still the truth, isn't it? Sometimes we may not believe it, but it's still the truth, isn't it? Pretty amazing. Let's go to Numbers 23. In the Old Testament. Numbers 23 and verse 19. And it says that God is not a man that he should lie, which implies that men lie. However, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Those are rhetorical questions, a figure of speech to emphasize. Whatever he says, he's going to do. He's not going to go back on his word. God is not an Indian giver, as we used to say. When we were kids, you know, if you gave something and took it back, you were an Indian giver. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know that Indians do that, and I don't know if it was talking about Native Americans or Indian Indians. But nevertheless, God is not an Indian giver. What he gives, and he doesn't take it back. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. So what is truth? God's word. And it's, you know, there are other truths, but it's all set up by God. All the principles in the world and life, all the things that we call laws or universal principles, we're all set up by God. How does the universe work?
Well, however God set it up.
Yeah, however God set it up. But we know a few things. We have a few clues, like gravity is part of it. What set things into motion? Well, it says God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. So God set it all in motion. He created it all. But he set up principles and laws by which it works and continues on. And we rely on those principles, don't we? And those laws. And they never change. You know, imagine if the law of gravity changed day to day. Okay, it's changing this week, so tie everything down. You know, that would be pretty catastrophic. You know, the laws of mathematics or chemistry or physics or biology, they all work because God set them up that way. They're truth. You can't change them, can you? You can't. Now, sometimes men make mistakes in their learning and understanding of these things, but we know that whatever God set up works absolutely precisely and exactly every time. And the truth of God's word is the same way. As a matter of fact, it's the basis for all those things, isn't it? Because whatever God says is. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." It's the knowledge of peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, you want to have peace, you just continue to put that knowledge into your brain. And that knowledge would include the fact that God sent his son to pay the price for you. He died and was resurrected. When you believe in him, you're born again and you're going to heaven. You have eternal life. That would give you a certain amount of peace. Then it goes on to say, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you need to know about life. All aspects of life. And all you need to know about godliness. Your relationship with God, your spiritual life. We can get in the Word of God. Or from God. He declares that. It's pretty great. That's a pretty great thing to have. It's a pretty great tool at your disposal. It's a pretty great thing to understand. You know, sometimes many of you were brought up in churches or different, you know, ways of thinking, and you were told things that weren't true. How great was it when you found out the truth? It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? It's an amazing thing to know the truth. It's kind of like, you know, you go to a mechanic and he says, "It's going to cost you $1,000 to fix your car." And then you go to somebody else and they say, no. It's, you know, it's just something simple and it's $50. You know, how good do you feel about that? See, the one guy lied and the other guy told you the truth. I remember I had a friend, he was a believer, and he worked for one of these transmission chain stores, you know, where you advertise, and he said this is the way they worked. They had a pan in the back with transmission fluid and a bunch of parts. and it was all full of dirt and metal filings and things like that. And then somebody would come in and they would look at the license plate. If it was an odd number, they would charge, you know, $1,000. If it was an even number, they would charge $500. And then they'd take the car and put it on the lift. They'd take it apart. Then they'd bring out this pan of parts that they kept in the back, and they'd show the person and say, see all these metal filings? This causes this to happen and that, and you need to have your transmission rebuilt. And people rely on that, don't they? They're lied to. It's still a lie, whether you believe it or not, isn't it? And that's the way it is. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. So all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't even know why I told you that story. It has nothing to do with anything. Except that people lie. People lie. It's just, you know, when you don't have the Word of God, it's just nature to lie. It's just easy to lie sometimes because, and then the devil will tempt us with it sometimes. We don't want to deal with what we have to do or tell the truth. And so we say, the devil says, well, it's easier to lie than to tell the truth. It's really not. But, did I say Ephesians?
Yes.
Chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was the truth that got you born again, believing in the truth. How powerful is the truth? It's very powerful. Let's go back to 2 Timothy again, because I wanted to read you the next verse, and I forgot. I got so excited, I just... Okay. So it says, study shall thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, our desire, our heart should be that we want to know more and more accurately and perfectly the word of truth. We should want to know correctly what the word of truth is. Sometimes people get sidetracked and they get tricked. Results are not necessarily a guarantee of truth. Sincerity is not a guarantee of truth. You know, people get healed, but that doesn't mean they have the answer of truth. You know, lots of people get healed miraculously, but that doesn't mean they can explain it. Now, we hopefully believe that as we know more and more of the truth, that we'll more and more be healed and delivered and be able to operate the power of God. To have a miracle happen, do you have to have an incredible knowledge of the truth to have a miracle in your life? Probably have more miracles before you knew the word than after, just because you needed them more. You didn't know how to live your life. But anyway, so we should endeavor to be workmen, to rightly divide the word of truth, to know more and more and more the truth, because the more we know the truth, the better off we are. And then it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We're to shun profane and vain babblings. Sometimes we get tricked into the psychological babble, which is pretty vain, or the medical babble, which is pretty vain. And I'm not against doctors or anything like that, but they want to scare you to death. Okay, so God's word is the truth. It is on the standard of the truth that we need to measure everything. It is against the standard of the truth that we need to judge everything. You know, sometimes people say, you're very judgmental. Well, you're not to really judge, but you are to measure according to what the Word of God says. That's not being judgmental. So to the best of our ability, which would mean to the best that we know God's Word, is how we are to measure things or see things or look at things or decide what to do, how to live. So, The truth is the truth. It never changes. It's always precise. It's always accurate. It's always correct. It always is the truth. And it's up to us to believe it, to find out what the truth is and to believe it. It's the truth whether we believe it or not, isn't it? It's always the truth. And a lie is always a lie. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Now, one of the things we have to deal with in this regard is just because a majority of people believe something doesn't make it true. And we're going to see that in the Word. Just because a lot of people believe it doesn't make it right. You know, a lot of times you hear the majority rules. Well, it's very unfortunate at times. Because most times in history, the majority is wrong. Very rarely is the majority right. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness?" You know, too many times we obey unrighteousness or, you know, what everybody else thinks. Just because of what everybody else thinks doesn't make it right, does it? It just means that that's what everybody thinks. We see that all the time in culture, in life today, don't we? You know, if we look at the Word, we see what it says about marriage. Well, the world says, well, you get married, and if it doesn't work, you get unmarried and remarried. And if you fall in love and then you fall out of love, well, then you fall out of love, and that's the end of that. And so you go try somebody else. That's what the world says. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the truth says. Truth says you do the Word. And love is a decision. And you make that decision. You hang in there and you make that decision. And you live that decision with commitment and dedication. That's the way it is. So if you fall out of love, it's probably because you didn't dedicate yourself to keeping that decision. Very simple. It may sound harsh at times, you know. Sometimes the truth sounds harsh when we don't want to do the truth. We'll see that in John chapter 6, if you would turn there. Verse 63 of chapter 6. Jesus Christ speaking, we're just going to pick it up in the middle of his speaking. It says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing." Now, he's speaking to Jews in the period of the Old Testament when the Jews thought that the flesh profited a lot. You know, they kept the law, they counted their steps, they kept the feast days, they kept the dietary laws, they did this, they did that, all kinds of things. And he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." They didn't have spirit. They really didn't understand it. "And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, who's it talking about here? Disciples. People that were following him. But it got to the point where he was saying stuff and it was a hard saying for them. And they said, "This is enough. I can't take this anymore." And they left. He said, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto 12, will you go away? Then said Jesus unto 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so on and so forth. It was a hard saying. A few of them hung around, the 12, a few others. Not the majority, the minority. But who had the truth?
The minority.
The minority, because they listened to Jesus Christ. He had the words of spirit and of life. That was the truth. Pretty crazy. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Many examples of this in the Word of God. We're just going to look at a few of them. It's pretty incredible. I could have just taken one of these records, maybe. But I'm just going to hit a couple of things. Chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. God sent Moses and took Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, took them across the wilderness, sustained them for 40 years. Then Joshua brought them into the land of promise, where it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had their houses already built, the vineyards already planted, the wells already dug, the cities already walled. Everything was there. It was a turnkey operation. They just picked up the key and moved in. And then he sent them prophets, and he gave them a law that they were to live by. And he said, that's all you need. Just live by the law, and the priests and the judges will administer the law. That's where we get the understanding and the idea of the rule of law. It comes from God. Pretty cool, huh? And then Israel started looking around, and they saw that all the other countries had kings. And they said, we want a king. So the basic universal belief was, you need a king. The minority belief and truth was, you need a rule of law, and you need God. You need to have an honest and righteous law to live by. And if you do that, everything will be fine. So chapter 8, Samuel confronts Israel. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old and that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. These guys were to administer the law, but they were crooked. And so then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Hey, we want to be like everyone else. Now, previously God had said, I don't want you to be like everyone else. I want you to be different. It's kind of like trying to tell your kids, I don't want you to be cool. I want you to be a good kid. Because really cool is usually not very good. It's usually stinky. But kids think, oh, I want to be cool. I want to be like everybody else. Being like everybody else is really not the best choice. Okay. So they wanted to go with the majority opinion that you need a king. Verse 6, but this thing displeased Samuel. But when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. He prayed unto God. He didn't know what to say because they were saying contrary to what the law said. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They wanted a king rather than God to reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. So they wanted to go with the flow. Right? That's what they wanted to do, didn't they? They wanted to go with the majority opinion of what was good, what was cool, what was in vogue, what was what everybody else was doing. They rejected God, they rejected the truth, and they chose man's way. That's what they did. They rejected God and they rejected the truth. Because when you reject God's word, what do you reject?
God.
And then it says in verse 10, he told them all the words of the Lord. Well, what did he tell them? He told them what God just told them, plus other things. And if you go back into, I think it's chapter 14 or 17, I can't remember, God said hundreds of years before, hey, you know what's going to happen? I've given you the law. I gave you judges. I gave you prophets, and they're going to administer the law. But then the people are going to want a king. And so this is what you should do if you want a king. And he sets up what a king should be like. He should be a man of the people, just like everybody else. Should not enrich himself. Should not do this. Should not do that. But should just be a normal guy, but he should administer the law. And he should sit down and he should take a copy of the law and he should copy it in his own hand, with his own hand, with his own ink, with his own scroll, and then he should read it every single day. That was the job of the king. How many kings do you think did that? Not many. They did exactly the opposite. And then Samuel goes on to tell him what he would do. He's going to raise taxes. Sound familiar? He's going to draft your sons into the army. He's going to fight wars to glorify himself. He's going to take of your horses. He's going to take your daughters and make them cooks and confectionaries and servants and so on and so forth. That's what a king does. That's what a government does. So they wanted to do what the majority wanted, not what God wanted. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. Majority should not rule when it comes to the truth of God's word. When you have the truth, it has nothing to do with what the majority wants or thinks or believes. It has to do with what the truth is and what the truth says. Chapter 21, verse 17. Now, this is when Paul, despite what God tells him, goes back to Jerusalem. And many people tell him not to go back because then he will be trapped and he will be put in jail or die. So he goes back with some companions because it says we here, and it's Luke talking, so Luke and Paul and Silas and some others, Timothy, they go back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, the other believers that were in Jerusalem. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. Not sure which James this is. It could be either the one James that was still alive. There were two James of the original 12. And then later on it talks about James, the brother of Jesus. I'm not sure who this one is, but it's James, and he appeared to be at this point the head of the church in Jerusalem. And all the elders were present. All the old-time believers that had stayed in Jerusalem were present. All the guys that helped run fellowships and partook of running the church there. And it says they were all present. They all came to hear what Paul had to say because he had a great reputation among them. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And if you go back and you read the previous chapters and you go through what he did in Ephesus and what he did in Corinth, he spent years there and the word spread across all the Roman Empire pretty much. That was all because of Paul. And he began to write and concern himself with the things of the mystery. Pretty great. And when he had saluted them and declared particularly what God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, when they heard that, they glorified the Lord, speaking of God, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law. How about that? And so then, what do? They talk Paul into shaving his head and going to the temple and making a commitment to show the Jews that he still obeys the law. Now, there's the majority ruling. And Paul paid a heavy price for doing this, didn't he? He knew they were wrong. He knew it wasn't the truth. But he followed the majority rule. And he paid a price. He went to prison. Pretty amazing. Okay, well, we got one. Let's see. Let's go to Numbers 13. Here's another great example of the majority and how they screw things up when they don't listen to the Word of God. This is where they send the 12 spies into the Promised Land to spy it out with the intent and purpose of seeing how great a land it was and what God had promised them so that they could come back and figure out a strategy where they should go in and how they should attack and listen to God and let God deliver the land over to them. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came unto Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they went in and they showed them the fruit of the land, which they took a cluster of grapes, and it was so heavy they had to put it on a piece of wood, and two men had to carry it on their shoulders. That's how heavy it was. That's some grapes, I'll tell you that. You don't get those at Giant. Or Gennardi's. Or Wegmans. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, but, however, did you ever do that with God? You know, God's promised this. And, you know, I'm supposed to do this. But, you know, I got this situation here. I need to step back for a minute. I'd like to do God's word, but I have this other situation. Or nevertheless, or however, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. You know what this reminds me of a little bit? Remember when we were gonna, when they declared war on Iraq, and all these guys said, man, if we could go there, we're gonna have problems and thousands of soldiers are gonna die. And we went in and it was like a hot knife going through butter, and we wiped them out in about 10 days and hardly anybody got hurt or killed. It was ridiculously small amounts. Well, that's kind of what this is. You know, all these naysayers and these doomsdayers are saying, you know, the Amalekites and Anak and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and all these guys, they're all over the place. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, one guy, there's 12 guys, and two guys say we can go in, 10 guys say we can't. 10 guys say, if we go in, we're going to get slaughtered and we're going to become slaves again. They're going to take your wives and children and kill you men. And that's it. And we're done. God tricked us. He took us out of Egypt where we had an easy life as slaves. We had all the perks of slavery. You know, we could have our little vegetable gardens and we worked 7 days a week and did all the work, and the Egyptians beat us, but we made bricks and it was great, and we always got 3 meals a day, and we had a place to bury our dead. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's got to be a figure of speech. Have you ever seen the land eat up the inhabitants? And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and so on and so on. And so what was the consequence?
40 years.
40 years in the wilderness they wandered. They could have gone right into the promised land. This is only like 3 or 4 months after they left. Could have gone right in. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Yeah, and a whole generation didn't get to go in. Because of the majority. Because the flow was, don't believe God. The flow was not the truth. Everybody believed the lie. Nobody believed the truth. The truth was still the truth. And the lie was still the lie. It didn't matter who believed what. The truth is the truth. A lie is a lie. But the majority is no guarantee of the truth, is it? Obviously. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. God bless you. Verse 19, chapter 1. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. That's what Moses had said to the people before he sent the 12 spies in. What he said. God said, don't have any fear, don't be discouraged, go right in. I got it all set for you. What had they just seen a few months before in Egypt? Yeah, they saw the plagues, they saw the Red Sea part, all kinds of stuff. Amazing. Okay, let's go. We saw enough of that stuff. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 37. We're going to finish up in Psalms. You know, we have to decide, each and every one of us every day, whether we're going to believe what everybody else says around us or we're going to believe what God's Word says. Nobody can believe for you, can they? You have to believe for yourself. You have to make the decision that you're going to believe God's Word. You're going to have to make the decision that you're going to see things from God's point of view and not the world's point of view. You can decide to go with the flow or you can decide to go God's Word way. Two choices, always. God's always fighting for your mind, and the devil's always fighting for your mind. And you're the one that decides who wins. Your vote is the one that counts. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. That's pretty good advice, huh? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, our job is to trust God and to do His word. That makes it pretty simple. Trust God, do His word. God's going to do what He says He's going to do, and you just do what He says you're supposed to do. How complicated is that? So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Has anybody here missed a meal lately?
No.
You know, they say times economically are kind of tough now, and I guess they are, only in relation to the greatest prosperity a country has ever known other than the time of Solomon. no other country has ever been as rich, as prosperous, as well-to-do as we have. And you know, so times are tough. Well, how tough was the Great Depression? And you know, the Great Depression in relation to the Dark Ages was pretty posh.
Yes, it was.
If you think about it. You know, you think about the Great Depression, they say, you know, soup kitchens and lines and people living in shacks. Well, only, you know, 15% of the population was unemployed at, you know, top, or 16, or maybe even 20. One out of five people was unemployed. But people, you know, people still didn't starve to death. The world didn't fall apart. But they were still better off than probably the good times in some other countries and places. I remember the guys from Africa, and when they came to the Rock of Ages and places, I met guys from Zaire, and they were so blessed that they had one meal every day. Because there, that's unusual. That they got a meal every day. It's like, wow. If we miss our coffee break, we're not happy. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, thou shalt be verily fled. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You know, stick to God. He'll bring it to him. May senses-wise not always look right. But God says, if you do what I say, it'll come to pass. Just commit yourself to him. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're not supposed to look at the unbelievers and where they have prosperity and they have things and say, wow, I wish I was like that guy. You know, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Whitney Houston died. How famous, how beautiful, how talented, how rich. Would you trade places with her?
No.
She had a miserable life. Had a miserable life. Horrible. Looks good from the outside. Wasn't so good on the inside. And, you know, she was raised a Christian.
Right.
She walked away from it, really. Yeah. She didn't trust God. She went for the sizzle and not the steak. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, we're going to get it all. We're going to get things now if we stick to the word and believe God and listen to God and not get distracted and pulled away. But in the end, we're going to get everything. Everything. And let's go to Psalm 19 real quick. And we'll close there. Psalm 19, verse 7. This is really great. The law of the Lord, Lord is Jehovah, is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is perfect. Truth is perfect. If it wasn't perfect, it wouldn't be truth. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You notice here it uses the word law, testimony, statutes, commandments. You know, those are all aspects of God's word. They're all aspects of God's word. But it says the statutes of the Lord are right, or righteous. They're never wrong. You know, sometimes, again, we get confronted by the truth, by the Word of God, and we don't like it because it's not what we want to do. You know, sometimes you have a question or a problem, and you go to a believer and you say, what should I do? And they tell you God's Word, and you go, I don't want to do that. And then you go find somebody else, and you keep looking until somebody agrees with you. That's not the way it works. The statutes of the Lord are right or righteous, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, respect of the Lord is clean, or it's pure, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And you know, that's a prayer. And it's a great one, because we need God's help to stay straight. We need to keep God's word in our brain, and we need to keep asking him to help us to understand it and keep it there. It's an ongoing thing. It never ends. You know, to be born again is a one-time deal. To renew your mind is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day thing. And it's a war out there, and it's the battle in our brains. And we can go with the flow, we can go with the majority, which are almost always 99.8% of the time wrong, unless it happens to be a majority of people who believe God's word and are speaking God's word. But if they're not, chances are they're wrong. And we need to choose to do God's word, which may not by the senses appear to be the best thing or the easiest thing or the right thing to do. But when you look at God's word and you look at it and measure things through the filter of God's word, through the purity of truth, that's the benchmark. That's the standard by which we are to see everything and make our decisions and have the thoughts we have in our minds. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and blessing us, and that you can show us and teach us how to walk with you, and how we can keep in our hearts and in our minds the right thing to do, and that we're not swayed by the fashion of this world, by the things of this earth, but that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will that you have given us. And we thank you for this in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.